So good morning, and so we're going to continue. It's hard to believe. So we've got this chapter, chapter 11, and chapter 12, and then we're done. So this morning is going to be a fun subject related to biblical finances. So we're on chapter 10 of the book, How to Manage Your Money, and this week it's on deciding who deserves help. And so in the past weeks, we have talked about different ways that we're stewards of God's resources. Ultimately, half of what we have is God's, and so the other half, 100% of what we have is God's, right? 100%. What is wealth? So we talked about what is wealth. We talked about being stewards. You know, what's God's will in finances? Stewardship. Ultimately, we're His money managers. Talked about some of the perils and the dangers of money. Talked about release from servitude, which is, release from especially consumer debt, right? The things that would, as he defines it here, that would get in the way of us acting as ministers of the gospel, ultimately, but being good stewards of what we have and the things that in this life that could get in the way of that, and debt being one of those. And then financial planning, God's way, as far as short-term planning, long-term planning, what that looks like. So just different things like that, motives for accumulating wealth, and again, accumulating, not storing it for ourselves, treasures on earth, but, you know, appropriately gathering finances in order to do things that God has directed us to do in His Word. So we talked about that. So this week, deciding who deserves help. And I got some good takeaways from this week, so I hope you will too. So if you've got your book, chapter 10 is... It's going to focus on a few different sections here, deciding who deserves help. As we talk about what we do with our finances, how do we know what to help with? And so he's got three different sections here. One is giving to the family. So helping your family with finances. So that's kind of interesting. Sharing with others. And sharing with shepherds. That's number three. And number four is sharing with the unsaved. And I want to, he's got some notes in the margin. If you've got your book there that, you know, I like looking through kind of just the whole picture when I look at a chapter. You know, I don't know if you do that. The different things that the author will say, hey, this is a great sentence here that kind of focuses what, you know, some of our ideas are about. I want to read three of these to you. On page 99 of your books, if you have it, the quote is, sometimes good stewardship requires that we discipline our own families financially. Sometimes good stewardship requires that we discipline our own families financially. That's especially appropriate here, applicable here in America. We'll talk about that.
Shouldn't we be all the time? If we're going to be good stewards, shouldn't we discipline ourselves financially?
Yeah, maybe so. Like, what? In other words, if sometimes we do, sometimes we don't have to.
Yeah. Like, yeah. Shouldn't we be irresponsible with our money part of the time?
Yeah. I don't think that's what he's meaning. I wouldn't think so.
That's
what it sounds like. Yeah. Sometimes. Maybe he's talking about that there are, that, you know, there's different things to do with our money, and sometimes what we need to do with our money, sometimes the interesting word there, yeah. In other words, sometimes you can take him to Disney World, but sometimes you need to go. We're not going to Disney World this year, maybe. Okay, so another quote here is, the worst witness we can have before the world is to ignore the needs of those in the body of Christ. That was another thing that the author pulled out to say, this is something that's kind of interesting. The worst witness we can have before the world is to ignore the needs of those in the body of Christ. And then the third one, actually there's four of them, I'm sorry. So the third one, attitude, not amount, reflects the heart. Attitude, not amount, reflects the heart. So as we, you know, get into this section again this morning about how to honor the Lord with our finances, these things are heart attitudes, right? Our heart attitudes to money makes the difference more than the dollar amount. Some people are able to do more, some people aren't. It's not the dollar amount, it's the heart attitude behind what we're doing. Another quote, we should balance compassion with good stewardship. This is interesting. This was something, and I'm going to get into the lesson here so we can get to it. But that's a quote he's going to bring up later. We should balance compassion with good stewardship. In other words, are those times where we maybe don't help? Okay, so on page 10, I'll tell you what, for the sake of the recording, I'm just going to go ahead and read this stuff, if you don't mind. So page 10, deciding who deserves help. And the first section is giving to the family. I don't normally think about that as giving to the family. Do I really do that? Here's what Larry Burkett says. A good question to ask is, who really deserves our help? Are there those we should not help? If we ask other people, we usually get a variety of opinions. If we rely totally upon emotions, we'll end up broke and in need of help ourselves. Therefore, the ultimate source of wisdom has to be God's word. We wouldn't argue with that. So number one here, some we should not help. Why would God specifically direct us not to help someone? Let me just open that up to the class. Why would...
And you're enabling.
Okay. So
lots of pressures with that.
Yeah, okay. So enabling meaning?
Like somebody who just won't get up and do things for themselves, and then they get themselves in the way spine, and their power gets turned off. And the real problem is when that person has children.
Okay.
And for the children living in this situation with no power, their parents won't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Discipline
themselves financially.
Yeah. So it could be a situation where when we use the word enabling, so if somebody is lazy and do we help them out? Well, that's really kind of like Dave Ramsey says, giving a drunk a drink, right? We're just kind of encouraging, you know, bad behavior. So one might be something like that. One might be really maybe they are using their money for bad things, right? They are, if you gave them even a family member $100, well, they, you know what they're going to spend it on. And it might be things like drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, you know, whatever it may be. Anything else? Maybe that's it. Larry Burkett says, God may be using material difficulties at times to direct someone, perhaps something that may bring them to him or strengthen their spiritual lives. And if we interfere, we may be causing this person to miss God's best. So just being wise about who we help. There's sometimes that we need to be discerning about that. Sometimes people just want to satisfy their wants or desires. Usually we are free to help, but not required to. Those who are living in rebellion to God, and the way God may choose to reach them is through financial crisis. To interfere is to risk God's wrath or at least his irritation. That's an interesting way to put that. So a verse here is 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11. If you've got your books, he wrote it out there, but if not, you can turn to it if you want. But talking about who should we not help? And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11 says, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Wait a second. Well, that's a verse in the Bible, isn't it? Yep, people should be willing to work to the extent that they're able to. For we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So what's the issue there? It's really their sin that's the issue there, right? They're acting like busybodies, living an undisciplined life. And so the wages of that is what? Money problems, right? Money, financial problems. So is their problem money problems, or is that really a symptom of the problem, we would say, right? We've got family members that struggle financially also. And Lynette and I sometimes, we talk about that. Sometimes we talk about it around the kids as a means of teaching, to them. Hey, have you seen the consequence of this action over here? And we'll say, their money problem, that's not the problem. That's a symptom that relates to their problem, right? The fact that they're, having money issues right now and, XYZ, whatever those issues are related to not, that's not their problem. That's the symptom of the problem that came before that. Their desire to have more things in this case and always needing to buy the newest and greatest thing and just not being wise with how they spend their money. So if someone refuses to work, how are we instructed to respond to him and her? That's his question. If someone refuses to work, how are we instructed to respond to him or her? Kind of difficult in America, right? Because this is our life. You have your own life here. But especially in the church, if somebody's unwilling to work, that's a loving confrontation situation.
And our government is set up so that you can't starve to death. You get more money sometimes off of government assistance than you do as a working person.
Yeah.
For food.
Yeah. Yeah. We know somebody in that situation actually too. Yeah. Yeah. So we have to be wise with the money. Sometimes there's some that we should not help. Larry Burkett says, in our society, a lot of need is caused by get-rich-quick attitudes. So what about this? Proverbs 28:22. So situations that would cause you to be in a situation where you have to kind of put on that discerning look and say, I'm not sure that helping you out by giving you money is not the right way I should help you. We should help people, but maybe giving money is not the right way. Proverbs 28:22 says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him." Larry says, describe this verse in your own words. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know what want will come upon him. Larry Burkett talks about this being a get-rich-quick attitude.
I just remember I've got a cousin. I've not seen him for a long time, but he had those get-rich-quick schemes. He went to the jewelry business. What else did he do? All sorts of stuff. He'd have the next big thing and invest all his money my family to the side realized exactly what was going on, but my grandmother got taken, and we found out after the fact because they would tell us that it was, I think she was, that we know of, $20,000 got taken from her, from this grandson. And then he would go on to the next thing, take some more money, and then at the end, when nothing panned out for him, he came to us and was like, "You know, all this stuff didn't work. You know, can you help me?" We're like, "No," because there was no heart change. So we're not going to throw money. But he knew enough to manipulate to try to say, "Oh, you know, these are the people I need to repent with." But you could tell he knew the words and the actions, but we knew there was no life change. So that was, he always was, he just was a manipulator going after the next thing, and it just never stopped him from anything.
Yeah, yeah.
And it got so bad he actually faked his own death.
Wow.
Yeah, I've got fun family.
That is interesting. Yeah, and we all have stories about things like that, right? And that's not to say that going into business, and there's risks with going into business, right? Appropriate risks that you take and say, "Hey, listen, you know, I'm going to plant this field of corn out here, and I'm going to put a lot of money into that." And there's a risk reward there, right? And there can be an appropriate amount of that, and that's reasonable. But yeah, the man who hastens after wealth in a quick way, the Bible describes as being an unwise person. Here, he says he never knows when want's going to come upon him.
Well, it just makes me think of the money is the root of all evil kind of thing. And I was with Matt one time and said, "Well, what's wrong with getting rich quick? You know, just trying to be the devil's advocate,"
yeah,
or whatever. There's nothing wrong with being rich. If the Lord blesses you that, it falls in your lap. Okay, but the reality of life and in God's word, he has told us, I mean, from Genesis, you have to work. You will work. Mm-hmm. This is how it's going to go. So the whole get rich quick, or even, I mean, when he says with an evil eye, is your eye on the Lord, or is your eye on that next big score, or is your eye on getting the most that you can get? Where is your heart in all of this? So that's kind of what makes me, you know, not that money is the root of all evil, but is that desire for money.
Yeah.
You're not desiring the things of God. You're not desiring God himself, but you're desiring that money. And that's,
hey, boy, and here in America, that's a great point of application for all of us, because in America we are rich, aren't we? And so the ability for us to get a raise, most of us, you know, at the end of the year, right, you get a raise or you get a bonus sometimes, or you get, you know, that just is a part of America to a lot of people, not to everybody, but to a lot of people. And so that's a result of hard work, but we're blessed beyond imagination here, and it's easy for us here in America to say, "Well, yeah, I do trust in this stuff," and we should not trust in that. Our focus and our desire should be for the kingdom first. Thanks. Okay, so sometimes good stewardship, back to Larry's book on page 100, sometimes good stewardship requires that we discipline our own families financially. Not spanking, discipline, different kind of spanking. So all too often, parents support unruly, undisciplined children to their own hurt. Proverbs 13:1-18, he skipped over 17 verses there, says, "A wise son," they're out of context, "a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Poverty and shame will come upon him who neglects discipline." You know, ultimately, we want, as parents, we want to be living appropriately before the Lord in front of our kids, right? So that they can see what somebody who loves the Lord ultimately and is disciplined in their life, to be able to pass that along to to the kids that we love so much. But a wise son accepts his father's instruction. And so when we see that, if our kids become unruly, and they do become that way, right? And we see that all throughout growing up. But we want them to be disciplined. We want to discipline in that and correct them when they're younger, so that when they're older, they're not unruly, undisciplined adults, right? And here in the case of money as well. So just understanding how we should interact with our kids in this day and age doesn't mean they get whatever they want, right? So we're supposed to provide for our family, but we're supposed to provide appropriately. And we had this issue even this weekend. We have our kids. Of course, we've got five kids that all think that the iPad singular should be theirs next, right? If somebody's using it, I'd like to be next. I'd like to be next, and that causes conflict. So what did we do yesterday? We pulled iPad privileges for the weekend. Well, you would have thought that we would have shot them in the heart, you know? It was, oh, because they don't get iPad during the week, so it's like, oh, it's a whole week, you know. But in our minds, it's more important for us to discipline them, you know. And if that's becoming an idol to them, or becoming overly, not inappropriate, what's the word? Overly important to them, then we've got to discipline them in that. And it reminds you of the verse: no discipline is pleasant, right? Yeah. And we could see that. We saw the faces. Okay, so number one, there are some that we should not help, but there are some that we should help, those we should help. And Larry Burkett says, in this age of political correctness and crumbling moral values, there has been an effort to redefine the word family. Again, this is going to be interesting here. Some sociologists say that any two or more people live in the same house as a family. Other people say that a family can even be one person living alone. God's word teaches that a family is more than just a husband, wife, and children. It also refers to a complete group that includes mother, father, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, grandparents. All are potentially deserving of our help if they are unable to meet their own needs, even with their best efforts. And I love that word, even with their best efforts, right? So these are people who, it's easier to help people who are not being lazy, right? Because we don't want to encourage laziness, who are not drunkards, okay, to use a biblical word, because we don't want to encourage that. But folks that are just, needing a little bit of help, right? 1 Timothy 5:8, you can turn there if you want, in talking about those we should help, but it's just one verse. I'll just read it to us. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he asked the question here, define in your own words the term provide. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How would you define the term provide?
It would be both material and immaterial.
Okay.
Emotional stability and need for love and affection and more than just food and drink.
Okay. Yeah, and the word provide there is talking more about needs than wants, right? So it's talking about things that just people need. If I didn't provide physical affection to my kids, that would be something that I am not doing them a service doing that, right? Oh, well, you need to be strong on your own, so I'm not ever going to give you a hug, right? Or, hey, Titus, I know that you enjoy eating dinner, but, we're not having dinner tonight. You know, to the extent that I'm able to physically provide for those things, or leading family spiritually, right? Making sure that they're educated. The things that, we would consider kind of the necessities of life, that's our job to provide for. Does anybody see two groups in this verse here? Read that verse again. If anyone does not provide for his own, who is his own? Who are the own there? What's that?
Those needy provisions,
yeah.
Family,
okay.
Those under his authority.
Yeah, and I would, it seems to me that Larry is drawing based on the previous paragraph there, and it makes sense to me in this verse here, that he's talking about for his own, that would be a little bit more of just the people in my own household, because he further drills down and he says, especially those of your own household. And so household would be the people who are living in my house, right? A wife, kids, a family unit. But there are people out, that Larry Burkett seems to be saying here, that there's people that we're kind of responsible for to a, maybe a lesser degree, that are in our family, right? Our physical family that the Lord has given us. And that might include things that he's mentioned up here, aunts, uncles, maybe nieces, nephews, you know, things like that, where we should be the first line of defense in a case of maybe physical provisions.
Well, even widows and orphans.
Uh-huh.
When Matt's dad died, he made a point to go to his mom because he, out of the seven kids, is the only one. He's got a brother, but out of seven kids in their family, he's probably the only one that biblically is qualified to lead his mom now that her husband is gone. And so when dad died, he made a point to go to mom and say, I am responsible for you now. And so if you need anything ever, and I will try to watch for your needs, and I will try to be there for you spiritually, but now I am going to be there for you to provide whatever you need. And seeing that really, like, lived out really hit me hard, because, I mean, we love our extended family, and that's never been a question. We've helped extended family, but to see it go beyond more than, I don't know, like, for her, she needs companionship. She needs her family to come and visit and sit with her. She needs her family not just to provide any kind of, oh, my car needs oil change or what, but like you said, beyond the food and all that, but to there spiritually be there for her too, to encourage her in the Lord, please come to church, listen to the sermons online, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then orphans, you know, I mean, praise God, I really don't know of any orphans in our family, but just seeing that, hearing that verse that we're to take care of the widows and the orphans, and then how God, in his word, makes your eyes open to, that is now your own.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. And he's going to drill down and separate that class a little bit here to giving to others. That's a good point of testimony.
You know, we've seen over the years, there's a girl when at our previous church, Andy was teaching in the singles department, and there was a girl that was with Campus Crusade at UT. And one Christmas Eve, no, not Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, she was at a Campus Crusade staff event, and her dad was a pilot. And so her dad, her mom, and her two brothers were coming back from vacation or something, and the plane crashed and they all died. And so she lost her entire family in one night. And I've just seen over the years how her extended family, you know, her mom and dad's, her aunts and uncles have just really come alongside her. And, I mean, she goes, of course, Thanksgiving with them, Christmas with them, but they've helped her financially, too, over the years. So that's a good example of an orphan, even though she was 23
yeah.
when it happened.
Yeah, and it was at least a couple siblings, I think, along with both parents. I mean, yeah. It was just utterly devastated. And she was just the sweetest girl, and still is. It's an interesting testimony, just a neat testimony of God's faithfulness through others also, but his grace through just a situation that, you know, just blows your mind. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so we're instructed to help those that are of our own, and especially those that are in our house. You know, we're primarily responsible for the physical needs, since this is a finance class, of those that are in our house. So it's appropriate for us to provide for, you know, God's will says, you know, provide for your own family. You know, so we're following God's will when we do that. 1 Timothy 5:16, getting into a little bit of the widow conversation here. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them and the church, and must not be burdened, so that it may assist, it, the church, may assist those who are widows indeed. Larry Burkett says the family, not the government, is the first line of defense for physical needs. That's a little bit different than a lot of us, you know, will kind of default, well, the government. Well, the government, no. It's the family is the first line of defense. But, so 1 Timothy 5:16, though, what's one of the issues that's alleviated when families will look out for their own? Keeps the church from getting bogged down, if I can use that word. Do you see that there? There's a finite amount of resources that a church has to be able to help those in need. And if we're able to act as the first line of defense and say, hey, listen, that's my aunt that needs help, or what was your family member? I'm sorry. Mother-in-law. Yeah, that keeps, you know, let's say they're believing and involved in a Christian church, that keeps that church's finances, among time, effort, and stuff, other things, free to help somebody who has even less than this lady has, because she has their family. I just think about Haley too. This is Matthew 5:15. Oh, this is interesting. We got to turn here. Let's turn to Matthew 5:15. I didn't know this verse was in the Bible. I had not heard of this. I guess when I got to Matthew 5:14, I would have recognized that it was not there, but that was a joke. Okay, so Matthew 5:15-6. Would somebody read that? Somebody got that?
Matthew 15:5-6?
Yeah, I probably said that wrong. Matthew 15:5-6. This is an interesting point here. Matthew 15:5-6.
This is what you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrite.
Yeah. What's that talking about?
So they were, as an act of worship, saying the inheritance or what I owe to my parents, being faithful to them, I'm going to give it to the church. And it's going to be, if I have to give it to you, it's going to break my relationship with God.
Yeah.
So they were playing a little game.
Yep.
They weren't giving it to God either. They were just keeping it for themselves, but it's devoted for God.
Yeah. There it was. Mark 7 is a... Okay, yeah. Mark 7 is a associated verse in the Synoptic Gospels here. And here's what John MacArthur says to that. He says this tradition, when Jesus, because you read that and you kind of go, what's he talking about? If you're not familiar with what he's talking about, and I wasn't. Of course, Mark talks about that here in Mark 7. And he says this tradition in question allowed any individual to call all his possessions Corban. Has anybody heard of that? Call him Corban. Corban, what does that mean? If a son became angry with his parents, he could declare his money and property Corban, since Scripture teaches that any vow made to God could not be violated, Numbers 32. His possessions could not be used for anything but service to God and not as a resource of financial assistance for his parents. But Jesus condemned this practice by showing the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of canceling out God's word and his commandments to honor one's parents through their tradition. That is interesting, isn't it? So apparently what was going on there during 2,000 years ago during the New Testament church times was, let me give an example. Let's say that, let's say Lynette and I had one of our parents that, was in physical need. And of course, we would be responsible for the first line of defense and responsible for taking care of their physical needs. We could say, Corbin, for all of our stuff. It's the Lord's money. All this money that we have, our emergency fund, any money we might have in retirement stuff, extra room in our house that we might be able to bring them in physically to live with us, anything that might be of appropriate use and helping this family member, we could say, Corbin, it's all God's. I'd love to be able to help you. We might even say that. I'd love to be able to help you. But what we have now is the Lord's and his church. So I can't be of assistance. Interestingly, Jesus condemned that, right? And probably what happened too, if somebody was doing that, if they were shirking the responsibility, they probably weren't giving it to the church at all, right? They're probably just, because Jesus is not saying, he says it's tradition, you are insulating yourself from appropriate help is what he's saying here. So interesting. So he's condemning them and he's saying we need to take care of our own household is the flip side of that. So why did Jesus confront the Pharisees? For not taking care of their own. So there's those that we should not help when we're talking about giving to the family, and there's those that we should help, appropriate help for our family members, those who need help, who, sometimes through no fault of their own, sometimes as consequence, negative consequence of their actions. But in any case, there are times where we're supposed to help family members and not pull a Corbin, I guess you could say. Okay. Anything else? Anybody have a story about that or anything?
I don't have a story.
Brad's
really selfish, huh?
When you're helping, can you put, I guess, limitations on, like, how you're helping and what the expectation is? Like, I know, like, no strings attached, or if there's some way that you can, in appropriate situations, when you can say, this is what we're going to do, and then once we see this happen, then, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
What would be some guidelines for that?
Yeah, that's a great question. So what guidelines would there be when we determine how we're going to help? Dave Ramsey likes to say he doesn't help anyone financially unless they take his advice, or listen to his advice at least, or probably take it, I guess. You know, you don't want to go in one ear out the other. In other words, if the problem is overspending and they're just in a crunch, a big-time crunch, and maybe there's more than one family member that's affected, and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to spot you $500. You know, it's a gift, not a loan. We want you to have this. You know, you're going to want to have some input into some corrective behavior maybe in that situation, right? So that's
if there's kids involved in the family.
Yeah, yeah.
My mom has been in this spot a lot. And because of her personality, she has no qualms about telling her sister or brother, I'm doing this and this, and this is what I expect. If I don't see it, you won't see it. And I always thought, oh, that's kind of bossy. I mean, she was the oldest girl, and she was bossy. she listened a little bit in her older years, but and I know over time she told her brothers and sisters, you have children, and I will see to your children. You should be seeing your children. So this is what I'm going to do for your children. And don't keep coming back asking about, oh, can you get, because I'm not giving to you. I'm going to take your babies, go get some clothes. I'm going to give you a gift card to Kroger, or I will bring you groceries. And then seeing, again, as a kid or seeing as a teenager, I thought, oh, that's not very nice attitude, you know. But then I also saw her side of it, too, when they would get a hold of money and the things that they would do with their money. And then their kids will suffer. I think sometimes, except when you see those who can't help themselves involved, it does make a different light on things. But I did kind of get a little insight on, maybe it's not so bad to say, you know, I'm going to pay your electric bill this month, but sit down with me.
Yeah.
Let's make a budget, and let's see what you do with this money that you have.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, there's two sides of the equation, right? It could be an income issue where you might be able to speak into that and say, hey, listen, you know, you need to work more hours. Or it could be a expense side of the income statement, right? Where, hey, you've got non-necessary expenses that you can cut out of your budget, things like TV or cell phones, gosh forbid, right? That's a necessity. But, you know, just different things that you can do to affect change, maybe not eating out. As much things like that.
What about necessity too?
Yeah. So, okay. Yeah.
And
cell phone's a necessity.
Come back to this
verse.
This is 1 Timothy 6, where it says, "Where is it? I had it. Oh, 1 Timothy 6:8. It says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content.'
Huh.
Right. So, and my question is, obviously, this was written in a different culture, a different sort of context, right? So they were literally working every day for food and clothing. That's it. So when we're looking at assessing to help people, is that the criteria? Or is there more?
Yeah.
From a necessity standpoint.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a good question. So the question is, you know, what are necessities? Is we're meeting needs, quote unquote. What is a need? Yeah.
Housing is not even mentioned.
It's not.
Well, housing, then you would have built it and it was done. They didn't have mortgages or anything like that. We can't just put some mud bricks together and build a house.
We can.
You're right, we can.
Yeah. Any other thoughts about that?
See, that's my exact point, right? So
yeah,
today we've got rent and car payments and even self, like some
people
would say.
Yeah, because if your employer can't get a hold of you.
Exactly.
It's job. They've got people who are on their employ and they have no way to call out. They're indirectly through like labor ready or something. You can't get a hold of the guys because they don't have cell phones or any kind of way to contact them.
Uh-huh.
You can't hold down a job if your employer can't get in touch with you.
Okay, so to that point, there could be some things that, you know, are sure make getting a job and holding a job, etc., more helpful. Yeah. Yeah. You're not going to die if you don't have it, but it sure makes it easier.
I was just looking And verse 7 is, well, like you were saying, for mm-hmm. we brought nothing to this world. So I'm thinking materialistically wise, yes, we are very spoiled rotten on material stuff. But then, like, my mom, one time I had the gall to tell her, you never told me you love me. I don't think you love me. And she said, excuse me. But, you know, I mean, but she ran it down to me that not only are you fed and are you clothed. Now, I was, you know, and I had this list of things I wanted, and you don't even let me go to Girl Scouts, and you won't let me take the violin. And those things cost money that she didn't have. But she was like, you know, not only do you have what you need, but I also see to what you don't think you need, that you are secure in your home. You don't fear for your life in your house. You're not afraid that someone's going to come in here and beat you or take your stuff. Not only are you secure in your home, but I do make sure that you guys have entertainment. Yeah, you might not be going to Kings Island every weekend or blah, 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 but we go to the park. And she just ran all these things down to me that didn't cost her money, per se, relationships and all that, but that, yes, you know you are loved. She's not one to just grab me up and hug me, and she wasn't one to look at me every day and say, I love you. But she was like, these are the ways that you are shown love. It's not a matter of getting your wants met on that list, and a lot of times I can't afford what you want, but I love you, and I'm going to make sure that you're secure. I'm going to make sure that, yes, you do have a happiness in your life that does not relate to money,
mm-hmm.
and that was a perspective. So even though, you know, yeah, people can have food and have clothing, it's also, again, I think more of the big picture beyond the material things, that if you have Christ, He has given you food, He has given you clothing, and you have Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So even in your most lonely state, if you have no friends around, if you have whatever, and that's like trying to get my kids to understand my, and I mean, even me, I think that I understand it because, oh, I've been there before where I had friends to talk to, I had my parents to talk to, but when it came down to it, Christ was all I had, you know, when I was feeling in a bad spot, and He was all I could do. I could pray, I could go to His Word. And when I got done, I was still breathing. I was able to take that next step. I'm, you know, a little period of depression. But that is amazing when you look at beyond the material things, what your real needs are.
Yeah.
Your real need is Christ.
It's different in America, isn't it? It's a little bit different. Do you have thoughts about that? Have you put some thought into that and have opinions? Uh-huh. Since you asked that question?
I have very strong opinions.
Okay, so what are your opinions?
So my opinion is it's food and clothing.
Okay.
So if like your mortgage, you can downsize. You could go rent a place. Like, so a lot of those things, like, maybe I'm that's why I'm trying to understand the balance.
Oh, and this is the context of helping other people,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
okay, yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Like, I understand the spiritual needs, but there are truly physical needs, right, that people need, and I'm trying to understand.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. So
I think when I see that is if somebody's asking for help and they're living in beyond their means in a house that is extravagant for what they make, I have the same thought of,
right.
You put yourself in this position. I get kind of calloused on that because you've made wise, unwise choices all up to here, and now you're crying for help.
Yeah, and it could be, what is their need in that situation? It's somebody to sit down and do a budget with them. Maybe they've never had somebody do something like that. You know, kind of go, hey, you need to pre-plan on paper before the month starts, you know, where your stuff is going. So I would be more inclined to help out in that situation. But that's a good point. Larry's point through here, I forget if we've covered it or if it's yet to be covered here, but it's, you know, we're talking about needs, you know, in this context, physical needs, meeting the needs of others, not the desires. Although our vacation fund doesn't have enough in it, we'd like to go to Disney World, so if you want to help with that, you may meet our need if you'd like to. I don't know if that it meets your definition, but... What'd you say? I'll wear last year's clothes. I mean...
Well, you're good then, see?
What do you do when you're willing to help and to the extent where you know that it's wise, mm-hmm. that, you know, it will keep their head above water, and you've got a family member that goes, well, if you don't give me more, then how are you showing Christian love?
Yeah, so it's a little bit of manipulation.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's how I can only imagine. I don't know that we have encountered that, but I can only imagine. That might in my flesh kind of tick me off a little bit, I think, you know, because I don't like to be...
I
yeah. because I don't like to be manipulated like that. So for me, depending on how the relationship was, I'm always more bold if they're not right there. If they're right there doing that to me, I don't know how I would react. But we don't want to be, you know, anyway. Yeah, that's tough, isn't it, right? But I've not had anyone ask me that. That would be an interesting conversation. And that might be where I say, here's what I would really like to do. Here's what I can do. I'd like to be the positive side or the sales side, right? I can help you with sitting down with your budget, you know, doing things like that, dedicating time to help you use your physical resources better. And sometimes, maybe...
Just like with my cousin that I was talking about earlier, mm-hmm. when we did those things, he was the one that was like, well, you're not really a Christian. You don't know what that means. And then spread that to other people in the family. And you have to just, I don't want to say harden your heart, but you have to just approach it and go, you know, we did what we were supposed to. Obviously, you don't have not contrite heart, but I guess contrite heart, and just let it go. When they spread things to other people, they're not what they claim to be.
Yeah,
that's a very difficult situation. So
yeah,
I'm sure we're not the only ones that have come up with
it. Yeah, no, that sounds like a tough situation there. But
you love someone, you can, no matter how much you love them, you can only enable them so much.
Oh yeah,
until you're harming them. And
mm-hmm.
and that's what I would have said, and I have said, I love you enough not to continue to enable you. And let me give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And
that's,
you can go from there.
Yeah.
That's a good response. Yeah.
And never, it doesn't matter if one of those get-rich schemes had actually paid off, that would have never been enough. He would have taken that and went to the next and the next and the next until he didn't have, because we've seen it too.
I think it's to the point where it's like throwing your pearls before a swine. That even giving the gospel several different instances to this family member, and you just have to say enough. You can't, because they just take it and twist it, and
yeah,
it's just discouraging sometimes when you have that.
Is your baby okay over there?
Passage, and reflecting on this and different people in our lives, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, which sounds like this person, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then here's a commandment: avoid such people.
Right. Yeah. Pretty clear marching orders, huh? Boy, and that really describes a lot of our culture right now, doesn't it? As you read through those things line by line. Okay, so for the sake of time here, so deciding who deserves help, appropriate ways and appropriate circumstances to be providers for family, extended and non-extended, I guess. Those we should help, those we shouldn't. Let's talk about a little bit with sharing with others. This is the second one. We've got 15 minutes left. Is that right? We ended, okay. It seems almost inconceivable that there are hungry Christians in the world today, but there are. In fact, it has been estimated there are more hungry Christians today than ever before in history. The worst witness we can have before the world is to ignore the needs of those in the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 says, 17 and 18 says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. That's such a good verse, isn't it? We need to be affected. Our actions need to be affected when we see our brothers and sisters in need, and not close our hearts up. So Larry Burkett says, God's expectation is clear. If I have a surplus and fail to help a Christian in need, what is missing? The love of God in him. Yeah. If I, again, remember how Larry in the past weeks has described a surplus, right? And I've been guilty about not you know, I enjoy all things financial. I like numbers. I like financial planning. I just enjoy that stuff. So I've been guilty of not setting. Remember, he was talking about not setting in retirement a maximum number, right? You remember hearing? I've never heard anybody talk about setting a maximum number. And you always think, well, how much do you need for retirement? And I said, well, I don't want to be concerned about things that's worth, but you know, you just kind of go. I'm more concerned about what I'm doing, and whatever the Lord brings, He brings. But Larry says again, you know, set that maximum number. Whatever is above that is a surplus, right? And that's not to say anything above that. But in other words, the idea is, if we're going to limit our pleasure in this life, right, and be seeking first the kingdom of God, there should be that attitude and that that surplus that we see in our lives right now to say we want to be need meters, right, for people in this context. This verse here is brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than heart shutters, you know, people who shut up our heart to those in need, right? And again, to go back to previous week, some of that starts with getting out of debt, you know, saving for an emergency fund so you are in a position to help. But we want to be those that have the love of God abiding in them, not closing up our hearts to needs. Any thoughts about that? Similar verse, James chapter 2, verse 26. If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's the kind of faith that doesn't have any works that are associated, the necessary works that follow a genuine conversion, is a dead faith. Any thoughts about that? Okay, Matt, here's another verse here. Matthew 24, 45 through 47. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. What kind of a context is that? Like, in your own words, how would you describe what's going on there? So the master has left, and he's put a servant as the steward of the household, right? And what's that steward's responsibility? Taking the master's money and supplying for the physical needs of the rest of those in the household. And the steward, and the master has left the steward and the rest of the household behind, right? So the idea is they're all servants, but one of them has been put in charge. And this servant is in charge of giving their food at the proper time, right? So if we are believers and we've been given a surplus, and golly, I think everybody in America has been given a surplus, right? To a certain extent, again, we need to be meeting the needs, the physical needs of those at the proper time. And when's the proper time? When the need comes around, right? When the need comes around.
So yeah, this struck me too. Just reflect on our trip to Haiti.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
So we think about surplus that are like thousands and thousands of dollars, right?
Yeah.
And then you go down there, one American dollar is equivalent to five Haitian dollars.
Mm-hmm.
So if you could just send $1, if you could send $10 down there, you actually sent down $50.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's like, yeah, our little $1 of surplus that we think is nothing around the world and in different places, that means a lot,
mm-hmm.
a lot to individuals.
Yeah, and I bet more of them would agree with your definition of what a need is as far as, what did you say?
Food and clothing.
Very
surprising.
Yeah. Because golly, in Haiti, you probably could sleep under the stars, I'm guessing, right? So food and clothing, probably food maybe is the most thing, right? You have to eat. Clothing's probably a close second. And then shelter may not be even a necessity, but I mean, golly, those are things. Are cell phones even on their radar? I'm guessing not, right?
Yeah, it is.
Oh, no kidding. Okay. So that's the fourth need. Food, clothing, shelter, cell phone.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So we are richly blessed. So by means of application, you know, I would encourage you in your budget as you're, you know, kind of practical things that we've talked about in the past, as you're spending every dollar on paper before the money starts, if you're not already doing that, that's a way for you to go, golly, Lord, I would love to be in a position where I can help. Show me in my budget where I can carve out money to for things like this. And this would be different maybe than this, how we treat it differently than money that we give to the church. I'll say that, or support missionaries. That's totally separate in our allocation of funds. But you know, there's money that we set aside for doing weird stuff, you know, like this. You know, so is there stuff? You know, is there an appropriate amount based on your income and your expenses and your stage of life that you can carve out for things like this? You know, and I would encourage you to do that. And again, that goes back to the not just purposing in your heart to do that, but positioning yourself financially to do that. Because if you're truly purposing, you're going to say, okay, how am I not just going to say be warm and be filled, or I pray that you're warm and be filled, or I'm thinking about doing that, but to actually doing it, positioning yourself to do that in the form of a budget. Okay, this is interesting. He says here, this verse should make us all think about turning away from street people, quote unquote. Sitting on the curb outside a fast food restaurant, a shabbily dressed man asks passersby for spare change in order to get something to eat. Is he an alcoholic who will take the money and go down the street for a bottle of cheap liquor? You do not know, but you have a tendency to judge his motives. Should you tell him he's a bum and not to get a job? I don't think anybody in this room would actually do that. Is he a professional beggar? Maybe some of us would have those thoughts. How do you know if he's capable of working? Do you pass by on the other side? Don't you love the phrases that he uses there? Or do you touch him in some positive way with the love of God? Consider again the passage we reviewed earlier. This is Matthew 25:44. Then they will themselves answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of the least of these, you did it to me. And this is the judgment of the nations, right? So that's the context. Are there ways that, you know, let me just ask the question. How does everybody deal with that? You pull up with your kids in the minivan, and you pull up to a stop sign, and who's right there? A homeless guy or lady, right? What do you do in that situation? I'm just opening it up to the class. No right answer, wrong answer, but what do you do?
That's where I'm seeking balance. So
yeah.
If I see food and clothing, so I see a lot of pleasantly plump homeless people, and I'm like, that person's eating somewhere, and they obviously have clothing. So help me on it. Is that too harsh? Is that just like...
I don't know.
Well, you can go down...
I'll tell you what we do, though.
You get a food stamp card, just go down there and sign up for it. So I don't really understand the starvation or supposed starvation in this country when anybody can sign up just about and get a card. Or, you know, there's so many charities, you know, that they can go to get a meal. And if you spend any time talking to these people, it's like, well, come with me, rake my yard, I'll give you a meal. And they're like, well, I was really looking for a 20, you know? It's like...
Is that what they say? Okay.
Well, if you it says the work will work for food. If you try to give them some job, I mean, it's rare that they'll actually take the job. They're really just looking for the cash. And that's, of course, not going to be well spent. Even if they, you know, just spend it on food, then you haven't really lifted them out of poverty. Or you could offer to take them to Subway, and they're like, well, could you just give me $5 or $10? You know, I don't, you know, that's the typical response if you dig just a little bit. You know, sometimes they'll say, well, I'm really just looking for to buy some beer. You know, some of them will be very honest.
No kidding, huh?
You know, I hate just the stranger on the corner. Could a lot of times they are making a lot of money doing that. Sometimes they're professionals, and sometimes they're just a transient, you know, going from one place to the other, but... they're usually a victim of their own cause. You know, their circumstances were self-inflicted.
Mm-hmm.
If you
probably the majority would be in that case, whether or not they're repentant or not. Yeah,
I've heard of pregnant women standing on the corner, you know, with a sign, and the boyfriend sitting in the parking lot in their car, you know, taking all the money that she's bringing in. You know, that they're not. He doesn't
want to
get a job.
Yeah, those are hard circumstances.
The ones that give you the card that says they're deaf. Yeah, that's happened several times to us, and one of them ran up to somebody that's knows ALS. Is it
ASL?
ASL. Yeah, that's it. Knew that was wrong. And they started signing to him, and the person had to run away because they couldn't sign.
Huh.
But that happens a lot.
Okay. Okay, well, maybe I need to think about how we feel. But here's what we do with that. I'll answer that question. Here's why we do it. We don't give people money. We buy, like, McDonald's gift cards, like $5 increments, and then we'll attach a track to it. And then we'll kind of paperclip them together, and we'll give it to the homeless person. Now, does that solve the issue? No, because they could easily convert that. Well, long story short, for the sake of time, we won't get into that. But I know that there's an exchange deal where they can convert those things into cash. And, you know, basically, they're still getting money. I understand that. So I still struggle with that balance. But in my mind, I'm getting on the gospel track. You know, and Lord, it's in your hands at that point in time. So I don't know if that's the right answer or not. I just don't know. Because I am like that. I maybe even more cynical in a case like that. And I'm just going, well, Lord, I want to honor you, but I just don't know. But I will say, if you do that, we do that limited. And we try to be involved in the story of that person. And you can't do that with a homeless person. But, you know, if we're, you know, meeting the needs of other people outside of our family members, it's more, you know, we're able to know more. And it's better to know where your money's going, isn't it? Because we're stewards of that money.
As far as giving the gift cards to people, a lot of it is really just to be an example to our kids of generosity, you know, and to give to not. I mean, we want to teach them who to give to, who's appropriate to give to, but a $5 increment, you know, is just to help show them a heart of compassion.
I kind of keep like $2 in the console of my truck, and I give it, and when I give it out of the right heart and know that what they do with it is on them, between them and God. And I had an uncle that he was a professional panhandler, and my dad said, you know, why don't you get a job? You need to work for what you get. And he said, I make more in a day than you make in 2 weeks.
See. That's hard.
And my daddy said, yeah, but it's not honest. It's not hardworking. It's not your money. You're stealing.
What's hard about that is I don't want to be in a position where I'm enabling that and using God's resources given me to do that, because that's not helping him. That's hurting him.
True. And when I give it, it's like, okay, I give it out of the right heart, and God, I put it in your hands.
Okay.
And what they do with it, you know, that's between them and you.
Okay.
And so I don't want to drive away from a red light. And most of the time that's where they get me, is the red light, because I don't go walking downtown. I'm not interested in being approached by one on foot. So if I leave that red light with guilt, then I feel like that's on me. And, you know, should I have given... I feel like I should have. It's just $2, and I waste $2. And if they do the wrong thing with it, then that's on them. But I can't. It's hard for me to reconcile with myself when I waste $2. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. In situations like that, when that happens to me, I want my conscience to be informed by the Word of God.
Yes.
So I don't want to unnecessarily feel guilty about something that would be a bad thing to do. I just want to know if that's a good thing to do or not. So it's tough. There's no easy answers. And you know what? For the sake of time, we've got to stop here. Oh, go ahead.
I was just gonna. I think we're along the same lines as what Nick was saying. I think we can set up an example of having love and compassion for people. And we know there's people out there that are lying. And the people that are not, we just don't know. And so we try to have just a Ziploc bag of some food, you know, food that won't perish, with a tract. And the best ideal is if you can pull over and talk to the person. If it's daytime and if the traffic's not too bad, you can do that, which usually doesn't happen. But just teaching our kids compassion and also not being afraid of people. Now, I'm not saying you would approach someone at night, not saying I would get out there with a man, but there are sometimes women out there, and sometimes it seems pretty obvious. Like one time it was even Target on North Shore, and literally a man, it was a man, his wife, and little ones around them. And I felt like this is definitely manipulative. It's like they're just showing, this, our whole family's starving, will you help us? Well, you know, we need food. And I thought, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, what are these thoughts going through my mind? God knows what they're doing. But if I can, if I can give a little food, it's literally just a little food, so it's not going to enable them to be buying alcohol or drugs or anything. And if they happen to be sober and we can share the gospel, and you're teaching compassion. You're not,
yeah.
And you're also teaching wisdom, too. You're talking about safety and when you would, when you wouldn't. She wouldn't do it by herself.
Right.
You know, that type of thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. I feel
so, there's so much wisdom involved, isn't there? Yes.
Yeah.
I like your idea about giving them physical food.
Yeah.
We sometimes lose McDonald's hamburgers underneath our seats, and they're there for months.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure if physical food would work for us, but I don't know. We might figure out a way to do that. Okay, and I'm so sorry. We're done with time here. You know, he talks, you know, it's good stuff. So on page 104, where your gift should go, you know, talking about organization. We talked a little bit about United Way before. You know, just being, you know, hey, are you supporting abortion with where you give your nonprofit gifts? Or what's the orphan fund that we do as a church here? World Orphans, I'm sure that was vetted by our elders. So just, you know, if we're going to give outside the church, you know, vet those organizations. And then, of course, one of them here, and I skipped right over it, sharing with the shepherds, right? We're to be sharing with the people who teach us the word of God. They're worthy of double honor. Don't muzzle the ox as he gives us the things that are necessary for spiritual life. I mean, if anything, golly, we're to be supporting those people. We want Pastor Chris to spend hours a week studying so that he may teach us the things that are just appropriate for life and godliness here. We want to, it's our pleasure to do that, isn't it? So all things in balance, right? And, you know, our priority is the shepherds, you know, our family, and but, you know, not to shut ourselves off to the needs of the poor in appropriately wise ways. Thanks for your discussion. That was good. Sorry we mismanaged our time, but okay, I'll pray for us. We'll go. Father, we're grateful for your word, your direction. I'm thankful for just the iron sharpening iron conversation here this morning, and just ask that, Father, if there's any value in this conversation, that we would be changed by it, and that we would learn how to help those in need, both our family. We know that we're to be supporting our shepherds. We thank you for giving us the shepherds here that you've given us, but also the poor that are in our lives, about how to do that. Just give us the mind of Christ, that we would be innocent as doves and wise as serpents, and how we use your money. In Jesus' name, amen.